Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, it's a brand new year. We've got folks fighting COVID and folks fighting flu and weird weather coming through town last night, and it's the holiday weekend. And look at you. You still came to the house of God to worship and praise and magnify and to tell the story again and to sing the song again and to let hell know that it ain't over till God says it's over. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we're glad to be in the Lord's house. We want to be in prayer with all of our church family that's hung up here and there and yon and traveling for the holidays and struggling in their bodies, because there's going to be another day and God's going to do good things like he does. Praise God. Trust everyone had a wonderful holiday season, and trust that you all fellowshipped well with your families and all that feasting and everything. It's a wonderful time. We, however, are turning the corner on our annual week of fasting. And so when you fast as unto the Lord. Don't worry about what anybody else does. And everybody's, it's a very diverse crowd here. So depending on your work schedule and your physiology and your health and all kinds of things, there's different ways of going about this. So you choose something that's going to work well for you. You lift it up before God. We'll put it all together, and God will lay his hand on it and make something really good of it. And then be sure that you add prayer to your schedule this week, because fasting without additional prayer, you might as well just get it over today. Here's a nice cinder block wall. Just go beat your head on that wall. If pain is what you're looking for, do it today and get it over with. But fasting without prayer is pointless and senseless and painful. And it's less of you so that you can penetrate more deeply into him. That's the idea. And so we don't look at it as a sacrifice, because standing on this side of Calvary, nothing that we do is sacrifice. Nothing that we do is sacrifice. When I'm looking back on the horizon and I'm seeing him hanging on a cross, it's like, well, I'll do my little part, but I won't call any of it sacrifice. Thank you. So we do this, though, because it's the Word of God, and because it takes a stand in your personal experience, and you say no to your flesh. And your flesh doesn't like hearing that. And you know how that is. Your flesh will rise up, and all you'll be thinking during this whole season of fasting is about cheeseburgers and whatever else it is that you like especially. And you just make a deal with yourself and say, after we finish, we'll have a cheeseburger. But for now, flesh, sit down. We're gonna pursue the kingdom of God. So prayer and fasting this week at a level that is workable with your life, your physiology, your schedule. And then Friday evening, we'll have communion and foot washing. The ladies will be here for a wonderful service and in the sanctuary. The men will be in the small kitchen there. And it's always a wonderful time of year. We start the year with commitment, and we say, God, we're going to do our best this year, and we're going to do all that we can do to be a part of the kingdom of God. And then God lays his hand on that, and he makes it something wonderful. Can you say amen? You can see when you're talking about fasting, nobody ever ran the aisles talking about fasting. And I understand why. I hate fasting. I hate it. And I do it because it's biblical and because it's good. But I'll tell you, Jesus said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. And so there's something about it that touches you and changes you and touches God and stirs the spirit world. And it's just a wonderful enterprise for us to be involved in. So some of you will fast the entire 5 days, and some of you will fast some measure of that, and it'll all be good. Whatever you do it as unto the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. So this morning, we're going to read from 1 Kings 14, and we're back in our overview of the Old Testament, making our way through. And turn to your neighbor and say, you look really good in 2022. Praise God. So yesterday the church turned 35. Yeah. We had our first service in a little storefront in Leeds, Alabama. On New Year's night, it was a Wednesday. We had our first service on that Wednesday night. And so it's easy to keep track of exactly how old we are. The first of the year, we turn another. And so, that 35 years went by in a hurry. Our girls were 3 and 4 and 7 or 6 and 4 and 5 and 6 or 7. I should know all that, but they keep changing. I won't tell you how old they are now, but if you've got basic math skills, you just figured that out. So, but it has been a wonderful journey, and I look at what God has done and what He's doing, and I am so thrilled to be a part of the kingdom of God and to see these children and young people and babies in the house of God today. So excited about what God is doing, and I know the nature of God. It just keeps getting better. So we have a very, very positive outlook on this coming year. So, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 7, want to say Happy New Year to the Honigs there in Deggendorf, Germany. We're so glad they're with us every Sunday morning. Verse 7, go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but has done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. If you love his word in the presence of God, let's give God praise and thanks as you're seated this morning. Let's worship him. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege to handle it in this house. We pray you'd make it seed in every heart. Make it come forth and bring forth the kingdom of God in every life. And we pray that you'd do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Praise God. And so as Jeroboam's kingdom begins with promise and prophecy, and God gives him the kingdom and gives him 10 tribes, and he's going to be the servant of God in that assignment, he has built him for himself a system of false gods, and he has gone far away from God. And now the proclamation by prophecy is, I'm going to tear it away from you, Jeroboam. And it's worse than that. He said, I'm going to exterminate everybody that comes from you, and there's not going to be another descendant of Jeroboam alive when I'm done. And the phrase that we want to focus on here for a moment, but you've done evil above all that were before thee. And so there is this perhaps cumulative effect of sin and evil, maybe a generational or compounding effect, an escalating effect concerning sin. And God looks at it and God says, I'm going to cut off your house. I'm going to stop you with prophecy just like I started you with prophecy. And you've gone far afield from the word of God. And so now I'm going to cease your kingdom. It's going to be as if you never were before. And here's some of the downstream conversation, 1 Kings 15 and on down. There is a generational transfer We understand that because we talk about it here in the church, the laying on of hands, the promise of God from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, the laying on of the hands in the New Testament, and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. There is this transfer. The identity of the church is transferred into a brand new generation or into individuals that never knew God before. And so this is going on in the lineage of these kings back after the time of Jeroboam. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, and the daughter of Absalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord. And so we have Jeroboam that comes into a life of sin and idolatry. But now we have a discussion of Abijam in Judah, and he is walking in the sins of his father. And so sometimes you'll hear about a conversation about generational curses, and we could have quite a conversation about that today, but I will tell you it is quite common for you to carry forth the culture of the family that you come out of, the culture of your home, the culture of the surrounding population around you. And so that's not an unusual thing. And so once sin begins to move, then it becomes a generational thing. And in this case, this young man walks in the sins of his father. And on down in 1 Kings 15, and Nabab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. And further down, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. And so this cumulative generational experience in sin then radiates out, and it's not just this man, and it's not just his house, and it's not just his descendants, but it moves out into the culture and into the nation of Israel. And then in 1 Kings 16, and also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he had done in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam. So there's this initial, if you wanted to start somewhere, I mean, you could go all the way back to the garden, but if you start with Jeroboam, you see this downstream rippling effect of sin, and it moves downstream in these children and in the culture, and it's continuing and it's compounding. And when you are in this, and when you give yourself to sin, and when you separate yourself from the things of God, there is a sense of a valueless existence, or nihilism, or a meaningless existence. And it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, and that he went into the palace of the king's house and burned the king's house over himself with fire and died for his sins, which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin which he did to make Israel sin. And he is a young man, and he's a young king, but revolution is rising up against him. And he goes into the palace, and he says, I can't have it. Well, nobody else is going to have it either. And life is not worth living. And this thing that I'm living in, this palace and this kingdom and this heritage that I have, none of it is worth perpetuating. And so he burns it down around himself and dies. And after him, Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. And it's this compounding effect of sin. And they're getting more excellent at sin, and they're getting more deeply entrenched in sin. And he does worse than all that are before him. And so these outcomes are characterized by the deeds that they do, the idolatry that they implement, the things that they're actually doing, murder and mayhem and offering children to Molech and all sorts of heinous things that you can identify and say, that is sin. But I'll tell you, as it was then, it is now. The sinner's problem is not the sin. The alcoholic's problem is not the alcohol, and the drug addict's problem is not the drug, and the person that is consumed with rage, that rage is not his problem, and the perversion is not the problem. I want you to understand this as we're talking about it. All of these things are characterized by distance from God. Walking with God was the status of man in the beginning and in the garden, and man separated himself by sin. And the further you get from God, the darker it gets and the more sinful it gets. I just want you to know that the problem here that we're looking at generationally and culturally and in these, that the Bible says clearly, they did worse than all those that were before them. These outcomes are characterized by a distance from the things of God, from the house of God, from the Word of God, and having no real spiritual connection with God. It is the natural state of man when separated from God. And so their problem is their distance from God. But there's a conundrum here. The conundrum is sin makes you want to hide from God. Sin makes you want to repel yourself from God and to resist God because you feel judgment and the ideal that you establish in your life, which is God or the Word of God, is also your judge, and it makes you really uncomfortable. And so that's why a lot of people don't come to church, and a lot of folks don't worship God, and people are not interested in getting involved in the Word of God because they think all they're going to hear is what I've done wrong and who I am that's been wrong and all of the ways of my life that are sinful or bad or wrong. And who wants to hear that? So they withdraw from things that may have potential to bring them into the presence of God. And there's movement here into judgment and movement into alienation from God. And it's like you're on a journey and you're moving further and further from God. And I'll just tell you, that's one of the constants in life. You're either moving away from God or you're moving toward God. There is no static middle ground where you can stand and say, well, I'm not with God, but I'm not bad. Well, it is your nature. Separation from God is, in fact, a life of sin. And it's a journey. So we're moving as individuals or as generations away from God and into sin and into godlessness and into darkness and into evil. And so sin has all of these multitudinous variations. There's all kinds of sin. There's sin here tonight, today, you've never even thought of before. There's somebody out there doing something that never entered your mind. There's all kinds of new versions, but the Bible said there's nothing new under the sun. So if you go back in history, you'll find folks that are involved in all kinds of things that seem to be new today. But as you journey into darkness and evil, there are infinite possibilities concerning sin. As opposed to journeying into life and light and truth and into the kingdom of God. And you can listen today to the proponents of our modern culture, and you can hear them talk about how life is relative and how everything is relative. And the postmodernists want to say that there's so much potential and there's so many ways that no singular way could be right or even considered right. And so whatever you choose to be, whatever you choose to do, wherever you choose to go. And so there's this huge panoply of things that are possible within the range of sin and separation from God. And they say that one is as valid as the other, but And who could insist? How can you say that your way is right and someone is wrong? And that's the hue and cry of the sinner. You know, it's like, who are you to judge me? Well, the Bible is, and they quickly run to the Word of God and quote Jesus, judge not that thou be not judged. And they say, see, you can't judge me. And everybody wants immunity from judgment in regard to their sin. If they had read a little further, though, they would read where the same loving, kind, gracious Jesus said in the same 5-verse passage, cast not your pearls before swine, give not the bread to dogs. And he's not talking about livestock and canines. He's talking about people. Loving Jesus is calling somebody a dog and somebody else a pig. He is not saying suspend common sense, lose the capacity for evaluation. He's not telling you, you can't judge right from wrong. He's saying don't set yourself up like a Pharisee and think that you are the righteous judge on the throne that judges everybody around you. But you couldn't walk or live in life if you couldn't understand this is the right way on the interstate, this is the wrong way. That, my friend, is a judgment. And when I see people living in ways that create mayhem and chaos for their home and for their family and for their marriage and for their children, I know those are not the ways of God. And those are not good ways. And those ways have bad outcomes. And so those are things that I can look at, and without much education or intelligence at all, I can say, that's not the way. And so you make a judgment about those kinds of things. But our world is crying, if this young man wants to be a girl, he can just decide that here on a Sunday morning. He wants to be a girl. Get this young man a dress. He wants to be a girl. He's denying it. Don't be lying here in the house of God, shaking your head, no. But they say, in this cultural milieu that we're in right now, they say that it's all right for you to change your mind and become a woman. Well, let me tell you, an 8-year-old down on the farm can tell you the difference between a boar and a sow, between a steer and a cow. And you have certain biological indications that will tell you if you're a girl, if you're confused. You have some biological now, you know what? I could walk in corporate circles today, and that conversation right there would get me fired, would get me in trouble with the human resources department, would threaten my job, because let me tell you, when these cultural changes come and when these spirits come, they ensconce themselves in a place where they can bigfoot you and they can say, you can't have biblical morality in 2022. But I'll tell you, there is a way that is clearly the wrong way. It's not going to get you where you want to go. It's not going to make you what you want to be. And there are some things that you just don't have a choice in. Somebody say praise the Lord. They say, well, there are no absolutes and there are no certainties. And they're always looking for affirmation for all different kinds of sin. But in the book of Proverbs, but in the Word of God, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Just in that statement, there is a place of wickedness and there is a place of uprightness. And you've got to know the two and the difference, because you don't want to be overthrown. You do want to flourish. Anybody here want the blessings and you want to flourish in the kingdom of God and you want all the goodness that God has for you? He continues, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's some things that might look right to you or to your family or to the culture around you, but you've got to find God's way. God's word and God's way are going to identify for you the way before you. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. So even when they're out there in their postmodernist world, their godless world, they have effectively moved God out of the conversation and the culture. Their laughter is hollow. Their mirth doesn't lift the cloud of depression that rests upon them. I want you to know and understand, they are having parties and they are acting like they're having fun, but I want you to know they'll never be at home in themselves until they're at home with God. They'll never be right in themselves until they're right with God. And that's the problem with God. God's ways are singular. They're exclusive. Oh no, diversity means you can't exclude anyone from anything. I want you to know God is singular and God is exclusive. He is by his nature one. And so the whole theology of approach to God is monotheistic. It's one, one, one. One way to God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's above all, through all, and in you all. One. Everybody say one. And that in itself is fairly exacting. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Not a way, not another way, not some way. I am the way. Everybody say the way. That's a singular, definite article, and it just means there's only one. There's only one way, and Jesus said, I am that way. So Buddha, step aside, and Muhammad, you got to leave the house, and anybody else that's pretending to have validity in the realm of God, you just need to know and understand there's only one God, and his name is Jesus, and he is the only way. And there are not many truths, but there is one truth, and that truth is God and his way and his word. And he said, and I am the life. There's only one truth, and there's only one life. Well, that's an insult to this postmodern world and this world that is so involved in words like diversity and inclusivity and equity. And what they mean by that is that no one can actually achieve, and that no one is better than anyone else in any area, any measurable. And you know within your own little frame of common sense that cannot be true. At any rate, you say, well, Brother Sutton, you don't believe in diversity. I look out on it every day. God made a very diverse creation. And I meet people every day that are different one from another. And so, yeah, I love diversity. But I don't love it the way they're talking about it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Here's another. Jesus in Matthew 7, which is a great section of scripture on the exclusivity of the word of God. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Yeah, that broad way, that wide gate, that way without any restriction, that's the way of your modern Western culture today. But Jesus says it's not like that. If you're going to get into where God is, if you're going to get into where the good things are, if you're going to get into the blessing and the word of God, you got to understand it's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. And on down into Matthew 16, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And so this rock, it has parameters, it has boundaries, it has a fixed definition. His church is built upon a fixed set of premises and ideas. And that simply means that it is by nature, by definition, exclusive, because you have to be on that rock or you are not in the church. And he goes further, and I will give to these, talking to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bound on the earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he, in that very exclusive and very well-defined kingdom, he gave Peter, his chosen disciple, the keys to the kingdom. And the key means you can open the door or you can lock the door. You can let them in or you can keep them out. That's what the key means. It means you have access and somebody else doesn't have access. I just want you to know and understand, when Peter started the church in Acts chapter 2, he gave them a key to open the door to the church, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Anybody glad for the gospel? Anybody glad for the church? Anybody glad for the truth? Anybody glad for the way? Anybody glad for the life? Yeah. So you see how it is with God. It is not like it is in sin. In sin, anyway, is fine. Your way, whatever you feel, whatever you feel, follow your heart. But the Bible says your heart is deceitfully wicked beyond imagination, and who can know it? So you have to beware of these cliches from the world and from the sinner's bench. You have to beware. So God's ways lead to abundant life. He said, I came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And God really does believe in great potential and possibility and diversity, but within the framework or within the context of his word and his kingdom. And actually, there's far more potential as you journey into the kingdom of God than you'll ever have in the world. In the world, it's the same old song over and over again. It's the same old system over and over again. It's the same hopeless journey over and over again. And every new season, they put lipstick on that same old pig, but it's just the same old pig. But God's ways, he said, look at him. You can have of everything in the garden. That's abundance. He said, there is one thing you can't have. Well, that's what set the devil off. The devil doesn't want any restriction at all. And the part of you that is like the devil doesn't like restriction either. But you need to turn that upside down and understand, I can live with the restrictions of God because that gives me access to the great abundance of God. But when I walk away from the restriction of God and the plan of God, I walk away from the abundance of God into a narrow, ever more narrowing channel all the way down to my grave. And you never will get what God has for you unless you're doing it God's way. So walking in this journey of darkness and sin and evil, it's natural. It's the most natural thing in the world because we are fallen and existential, and we are like our fallen father Adam. And it doesn't take any effort at all. But it's like entropy. It's like you just stand there long enough, you'll fall apart and decay. And that's the way of life. And so it doesn't take any effort to do that because of our orientation. We're fallen. We're sinners by nature. We're like Adam. But a journey into light and good, into God, takes energy. It's proactive. It's intentional. It's with purpose. And you have to work, expend energy. You can't just relax and let it go and just wind up wherever you wind up. Not in the kingdom of God. If you're going to live for God, the first thing you have to realize is this is something that will resist me all the way. This system that I'm in, this world that I'm in, this flesh that I wear, they all resist me, so I have to press into it. Here's that verse, Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were unto John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses. Everybody say presses. You have to press into the kingdom of God. You have to press into the gospel. You have to press into the blessing of God or the abundance of God or the promise of God, because there's a world system that's moving in the other direction, and you are inclined to just relax and follow that. And so it's going to take every day. It's going to take intention on your part and purpose on your part and the expenditure of energy on your part. And you can't relax and you can't stop. There's no discharge in this war. You've got to get up every morning, put your armor on, and get yourself ready and understand that everything in hell is trying to push you away from God. But you are making your way this morning into the presence of God and into the promise of God. When you're building something, it takes energy. It takes lifting. You have to overcome gravity, and destruction's pretty easy. It just works with gravity, and it's in harmony with the natural things like entropy and decay. You let a building stand there long enough, it'll just fall apart all of its own because of the natural flow of life. But if you're going to keep something up, or you're going to grow something, or you're going to maintain something, it takes intentional, purposed effort and the expenditure of energy. Here's the progression. One of the best biblical explanations for how do we get where we are in the case of fallen, broken, distorted humanity. Well, it's Romans 1, and it's Paul's explanation for how man gets so distorted. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so from faith to faith, that expression should conjure something in your thinking about moving up. Faith to faith, a foothold, a handhold here. I remember a few years ago, Sir Sutton and I were in the valley there at Yosemite, and there's this huge granite upthrust about 3,000 feet off that valley floor there at Yosemite, and it's called El Capitan. And if you look closely from anywhere in that park, almost any time of the year, you'll see little specks up on that big rock face. And those little specks are people that are going up, and they are climbing up. And I don't understand the fascination with it. You may be a rock climber. I am not. I have a lot of things I want to put energy into, and climbing that rock face is not one of them. I'll meet you at the top. However we get up there, I'll come another way. But they're climbing, and they're sweating, and they're pushing, and they're contending, and they're pulling, and they're expending, and they are intentional. And if they just let themselves go, they would have an inevitable free fall and a bad ending. And it's a pretty good metaphor for, I'm going to live for God. I better get with it. I'm going to climb from faith to faith. I'm brand new. I got a little bit of faith. God's given to every man the measure of faith. And so I got a little bit of faith, but I need another foothold. I need to be better tomorrow than I am today. I need another handhold. I need I see a little hole here where somebody went before me and they made a little place for, and I'm going to climb up, and it's easier, I'll tell you, after somebody else has already been there. But it takes effort. And the most natural thing in the world is to fall or to collapse into gravity. But Paul says it's faith to faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. So you need to understand that everybody knows instinctively and inherently the way back to God. You may have had a question about, well, what about the Aborigine, or what about somebody that's never heard before? Did you know Abraham came out of a totally pagan culture? That Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he was surrounded by people that didn't serve God at all, but God called him to leave his father's house. You just got to get out of where you've been living, but down inside of you, there's something that responds to God. He says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can see God on a starry night, on a sunrise, on a sunset. You can see God down at the beach. You can see God in a little baby's hand. You can see God all around you if you're interested. Even his eternal power and Godhead. The theologians can't offer you up anything that God hasn't already made evident in his creation. So that they are without excuse. There are no excuses. You don't know God, you need to get to know God. And don't give me the list of all the reasons why you can't, or you've been neglected, or somebody set you up for failure, or anything else. Today's a brand new day. We're in a brand new year, and you need to find the way, get the handle on this thing, and begin to make your way to God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Everybody everywhere came off the same boat of Noah, and we knew God at one time. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. See the journey, see the movement. Professing themselves to be wise, they became academics. Fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They began to worship the world around them. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. When you leave God, other things begin to fall apart. Natural order begins to fall apart. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use, that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. By the way, if anybody ever tells you that the biblical position against homosexuality is all Old Testament, we're reading from the New Testament here today, and you need to know it was wrong in the Old Testament, it's wrong in the New Testament, and it's wrong any way you come at it. God didn't make you that way. Sin made you that way. Well, again, I'd be kicked out of the corporate boardroom or any other corporate room. Even as they did not like to retain God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means seared. That means you're gone so far you can't get back. That's a place you don't ever want to go. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, long laundry list, not a complete one, but a laundry list of all sorts of sin, covenant breakers, without natural affection, who knowing the judgment of God, they commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. You can't use the ways of the world for your entertainment if you are a child of God. You can't do that. And before media and before technology and before all of the things that people get snared with today, Paul dropped this in on us and just said, they know the judgment of God. Those that commit the things are worthy of death, but not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So you can't watch. You can't use for entertainment things that are an abomination to God or that are offensive to God. If you are, you're in the same, you're taking part with them. So you can't watch fornication and you can't watch adultery and you can't. That's a pitiful response. So in Israel, just in case you thought it couldn't get worse, he did worse than all those that came before him. So there's this compounding, this cumulative effect of sin and departure from God. Hey, in Israel, they have this broken national family, and they have these pagan gods, and they're offering up their babies to Molech. And before you get to the end, down in Samaria, when it's besieged, women are arguing, and they want to know why they're arguing. And well, yesterday we ate my baby, and now she won't give up her baby to eat. You might feel pretty far removed from that, but we're not so far removed from that drama. The type of nihilism that a young king burns a house down around himself. And he just says to the whole world, if I can't have it, nobody else can have it either. It's like, I don't have any sense of value or meaning. Life doesn't have any meaning. But none of this is relegated to ancient history. Do you know that since Roe v. Wade, just in America, we have killed 60 million babies in the place that should be the safest place for a baby? I don't think Israel ever did anything that heinous. There weren't enough of them. They never killed 60 million babies. But America has blood on her hands. The nihilistic king that burned the house down around his head is not too much different than the Columbine shooters or that freak that kicked the window out of the Grand in Las Vegas and killed 61 people with a rifle out of that hotel window. Sin is cumulative. Oh, no, brother. See, I'm involved in these little sins, but, you know, I like these little sins, and I don't want to give these little sins. You need to hear this and understand it. There is a cumulative nature. There is a generational nature to it. There is an increasing nature to sin. And you may think that you control sin, but God told Cain, he said, sin, you keep doing things that are not right. You keep forsaking the right thing. Sin is at your door, and he wants to have his way with you. And you've heard it before, but hear it again this morning. It'll take you places you never thought you'd go. It'll keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And it'll make you pay things that you just don't have the wherewithal to pay. That's what sin will do. Don't be casual about sin. Don't be nonchalant about sin. Don't be careless about sin. Oh, brother, that church, they're all about holiness and righteousness and, oh, they're such a stick in the mud, you know. Yeah, well, we read the book. 927 murders in Chicago this year. 300 in Baltimore, 400 in D.C., 400 in Los Angeles. And that just tells you a part of the story. The same neighborhoods where they're picking up those bodies, they're crushing the human spirit. They're not educating the potential of the children. They're breaking down the homes and the families. They don't even bother with marriage anymore. Such an old idea. They're walking in things that are just utter, complete darkness. No wonder there's homicides on every corner. And it becomes difficult and unsafe to live there. What is that? That's sin. What is that, though? That's distance from God. A lot of those places have churches, but those churches aren't telling them, this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life. Those churches are becoming political centers, and those churches are becoming cultural centers, and those churches are getting involved with every new cultural, environmental cause when they really ought to be opening up the Word of God, preaching what thus saith the Word of God. And here's simply the contrast. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what sin's coming to do in your life. That's what sin's coming to do to your babies. That's what sin's coming to do to your family. That's what sin's coming to do to your mental health. That's what sin's coming to do to your craft and every other defining quality in your life. But here's the contrast. But I am come that they might have life and that more abundantly. God has come so you could live. God wants you to live and live with abundance. So, distance from God, sin, it brings ruin and destruction and captivity and enslavement and loss of life and loss of freedom. Brother Sam, you can come. How bad can it get? Tell your neighbor, it can always get worse. it can always get worse. You know, bad is a funeral. Bad is when you're burying somebody that you love. But worse is when siblings are squabbling over the last little remnant of whatever the beloved had in his checking account. That can get worse. How bad can it get? It can get till we take this whole first row here and we put them in chains and we put them on a boat and we send them across the ocean and we throw them out in the field and say, pick that white stuff until you can't pick anymore. How bad can sin get? Sin can get to where you take somebody that was made in the image of God and you sell him like a cow or you chain him up like an animal. That's where sin will take you. And the world's trying to get to liberty, but they're trying to get there the wrong way. You'll never get to liberty their way. How bad can it get? Unloading cattle cars full of people. The ones on the outside have frozen to death. They just let their bodies fall by the train track. The ones on the inside have suffocated. But they brought them there to die anyway. They're pulling them off. How bad can it get? Death camps in Germany. Death camps in China and in Russia. Millions of people dead. How bad? How bad can it get? 20 million died in World War I. Double that for World War II. 100 million died in the Cultural Revolutions of Russia, China. And I'll just tell you, Russia and China, the hallmark, the flag that flew over all of those horrible revolutions, there is no God. The centerpiece of their philosophy is godlessness. And they teach it overtly. So our world's moving right on toward hell. And they're going to have some hell on earth on their way. On the way, destroying everything that God gave us for good. Marriage was meant for your good, but the world and sin will crush your marriage. Your family is given to you as a teaching tool, a didactic instrument to show you about relationships with God. The most precious thing in your life ought to be your family, but sin will sever you from your family. Home is a place that the sinner never does really get to know about. And liberty and freedom and free moral agency, that's something that they talk about and they preach about. But you give them a little power in a situation where they can rise up and flex their bureaucratic muscles. Friend of mine, they'll take your freedom and your liberty in a heartbeat. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Sin will steal kindness out of your heart and friendship, out of your circle, and respect and worship and joy and prayer, all of these things. How bad can it get? It gets bad. You young man here on the front, I keep picking on you, but you sat right down here in front, you know. You've seen a few things, but you hadn't seen anything yet. You've seen some awful, sinful things, but it can always get worse. It'll cloud out your dreams. It'll suffocate your hope. It'll wreck your ambition for good and for love and for family and all of that. So it can always get worse. But I got another question. I got another question on the dawning of a brand new year. I've got another question. I mean, you can see where it could get worse. You know in your own personal experience. just when you thought it wouldn't, it did. We're careful to walk around those things. But I have another question for you today. I have a question. Can it get better? Can our world get better? Can a city that's been overwhelmed by sin rise up out of the ashes and come alive again? Can a family that's been crushed and tangled up and broken, can it rise up? Can a singular life that's been crushed under the weight of sin, can it spring up again like some flower out on the side of Mount St. Helens? They looked at that lava flow and they looked at that place and they said, this place will never be habitable. This place will never come back. The ecological damage here is too terrible. This place is going to be a moonscape forever. But I tell you, you could take a hike up the area of Mount St. Helens today and life just won't stay down. You know, it's that question, how long? When it's pressed down to the earth, how long until righteousness rises up again? I want you to know the biblical answer is not long. God's got new life. God's got a new springtime. God's got a new flower. God's got a new baby. God's got a new way. God's got... Can we turn things around in our neighborhoods? And in our schools, and in our homes, and in our extended families, I know things can get worse, but really, can things get better? Nations destroyed, families scattered, people in captivity. But you know what God does? God just keeps on being God. You pick a spot in history and you get the bare bones of what's happening in that historical location and what went on before, and you might think this is absolutely hopeless, but I'll tell you, anywhere on the timeline of history that you plant the seed of the kingdom of God, the word of God, the promise of God, it's going to rise up in newness of life. I just want you to know you can't stop what God has started, and you can't destroy the plan and the prophecy of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. For any individual, any individual, for any family, for any church, for anybody who has an inkling of hunger for something that might be better today, let me bring you a word on the first Sunday morning of 2022. It can get better. God's got a better way. God's got a better promise. You can't be so deep in it that God can't see you. You can't be so broken that God can't reach you. You can't be so sinful that God can't cleanse you. You can't be so far away from God that God can't hear you. When you begin to cry out unto Him. Somebody, is there a witness in the house? Is there a witness in the house? Is there somebody that can say, I was a mighty long way from God? James says this. James says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near nigh unto you. Praise God. I know I'm going a little bit long this morning, but I'm not going to apologize. We're not having church tonight. Turn to your neighbor and say, if you'll draw near to God, immediately he'll begin to draw near to you. That's true for everybody in this house. That's true for anybody you know. I'm just telling you, as soon as you turn God turns. As soon as you call, God hears. As soon as you reach, God reaches. God, I feel the Holy Ghost moving in this house right now. Pray, church, let the Holy Ghost move in you. What does it mean? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Devil's not afraid of you. What does it mean? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. As soon as you resist him, as soon as you turn from him, as soon as you turn from that temptation, God turns to you. Why does the devil flee when you resist? Because he knows who's about to show up. He knows who's about to come on your scene. He knows who's about to stand by your side. He knows Zechariah chapter 3, when old broken, filthy Joshua standing in the presence of God, and devil is right at his right hand to resist him. But he knows from past experience that God doesn't rebuke Joshua the high priest, but God rebukes the devil. I want you to know, when you resist him, he'll flee from you. I want you to know there is no compelling reason in this house right now why you can't make a decision to stand up in a brand new year and have a brand new life, to stand up in a brand new moment and say it's not going to be like it was before, to stand up in the middle of new hope and say, I believe that God's going to do something worthwhile with my life. As soon as you turn, God turns. In Isaiah chapter 4, and I've preached this to you before, Isaiah 4 is the destruction. It's a prophetic look at the destruction of Jerusalem before Jerusalem is destroyed. It's a prophetic look at what Babylon is going to do, and the temple is destroyed, and the walls are torn down, and multitudes of people are slaughtered throughout that city, and the gold and the silver and the precious things are taken away, and all the young people are gathered up like slaves and taken off into Babylon. And God says this: in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. He said, I know there's only a handful of you left, and I know we're standing here in rubble and fire and charred timbers and broken dreams and ruined hopes and shattered families, and I know about all of that. But he said there was a big problem here, and it was sin. And I mean, it had gone on for a long time, but now God's purged it with fire and with the Babylonians. And even though the city itself is in a total annihilation, God says, it's beautiful and it's glorious. It doesn't matter how broken and twisted and tortured and wrecked your life is. If you can turn to God and just begin to call on him, God can look at that wretched mess that you are and he can say, now that's beautiful. And that's glorious, because God doesn't look at you through the limitation of your weakness and your brokenness and your sin. God looks at you in regard to what he's able to do in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and a shining flaming fire by night. It's just like that cloud that led Israel in the wilderness. And he said, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and a place of refuge for a covert from storm and from rain. in the brokenness of your life, in the dilapidated condition of your dreams, if you'll turn and you'll bring it to God right now, God will look at you and say, now that's something I can work with. Now that's a place where I can bring my presence. That's a place where I can shine my light. That's a place, and you can begin the ascent. You can get a handhold. You can get another foothold, and you can begin to climb up and out today, a brand new day and a brand new year and a brand new experience in God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, but we got a secret. We know that things can get better. My God, are you expecting things to get better? I believe that things are going to get better. I believe the best year is yet to come. The greatest revival is yet to happen. Your greatest area of ministry is yet to flourish. I really believe that the best is yet to come. Somebody say, praise the Lord. If you're hungry for God, come down to this altar right now. And let's let God move in the house right now. Just say, I want it to get better, God. I'm turning away from some things that I've been doing. I'm turning away from some things I've been living. And I want you to have your way with me, oh God. Come on down to this church. Come on down to this altar. Come on, walk in the way. Find the truth. Find the light. That's right. Lay some things on an altar. That's right. Turn away right now. Get yourself squared up with God. That's right. Embrace it. It's going to get better. I'm going to get better because I'm going to get closer to God. Yes, I am. Praise God. Reach over, lay your hand on somebody right by you. And I want you to pray for them. God will give them everything they need in a brand new year. Almighty God. Bless them, God. Make them mighty. Make them strong. Bring forth in their lives, oh God. Prosper them, oh God. Do it in the name above every name. Jesus. Yeah. hands, lift our voice, magnify Him. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe You're gonna do it in my life. Praise God. Praise God. It is so good to be in the house with you on a Sunday morning. First Sunday in 22. And this is going to be a great year. We're going to see lots of people come and receive the Holy Ghost and be baptized. This is going to be a year for your ministry to prosper and to flourish. And we just want to celebrate together every time we come together in the house. God bless you. Strengthen and bless somebody before you leave. Remember, we don't have church tonight. We do have a dark valley of fasting ahead of us. But it's going to be all right. God's going to help us. God bless you.